All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7 as we continue our studies with in relations with our D-Life lessons. I'm going to attempt to cover chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Do you think we'll get finished?
You can tell God you want to. Read it, not say anything.
You know, we might say something and not read it, but
that'll work too.
Our memory verse for the week comes from the chapter 12, and it's verse 13, and it is the passage we will look at. Part of the passage we will look at Sunday morning. But this is where he discusses the Passover and the last of the 10 plagues. And Exodus 12:13 says, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And so the blood will be a sign on you for the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so that's where the name for the festival, Passover, comes from, is God passing over because he sees the blood. And of course, what a great, and we'll talk about this Sunday, but what a great foreshadowing of Jesus coming and his sacrifice on the cross. And when his blood is applied to our lives, that God's judgment passes over us. The death that we deserve passes over us. And instead, we receive the gift of life because of his blood. God doesn't see us in our sin, but instead sees the righteousness of Christ. And so this is an important passage for us. And we'll unpack that more on Sunday morning. But tonight I thought we would begin here in chapter 7, and I actually usually start reading chapter 7 with verse 28 of chapter 6, and I know that was part of a different week's lesson, but let's look at pick up with chapter 28, because that explains the first couple of verses of chapter 7. And so reading in Exodus chapter 6, verse 28. "Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to them, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, everything I tell you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?' And then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. And you are to say everything that I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. And then I'll lay my hands on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh." And so again, if you'll remember back when Moses, God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Moses gave a bunch of excuses of why he couldn't do this. And one of them was, "I cannot speak." And so here, now that God is sending him to Pharaoh, he says, "Look, I stutter when I talk. Why is he going to listen to me? I can't talk real well." And God tells him, "You go and this is a great illustration for us. God says, you'll be like God, and Aaron will be like your prophet. And why it's a great illustration for me or for pastors or others is to remind us that it's not our words that we're saying, but it's God speaks to us, and then our job as the prophet is just to say what he tells us. And that's why my job isn't to say what I think. My job's to say what the Word of God says and to teach what God has said, not what Timon says. I'm just a prophet. Or as Paul would say in the New Testament, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador doesn't speak his own ideas. He just says what the president tells him to say, what the king tells him to say. And so that's what our job is to be a prophet. And God has spoken to us, and we are to speak to the Pharaoh, or to the president, or to the people. This is what God says. And so that's kind of where we begin here. Moses telling Aaron what God has told him, and then Aaron being the one to actually proclaim it to Pharaoh and to the people. And then we read this this interesting statement, and notice again their ages, 80 and 83, and they're beginning their ministry at that point. Yes, ma'am.
I just wondered, did Moses know he had an older brother when he was with Pharaoh and all?
Yeah, and of course, you know, he was already told in chapter 3 and 4 that he was going to send his brother to him. And remember, Miriam his sister was who watched till the princess took him out of the water. And then she went and got her mother to be his nurse. And the fact that Moses killed the Egyptian beating the Israelite says that he had known of his heritage and he knew then and probably that they were his family. And so
you think they had some sort of relationship through the years?
Yes. Yeah. Now, remember, Moses has spent 40 of these 80 years in the desert, in the wilderness. And so now just come back. And so 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. Now he's going to leave. He goes back to Egypt, but then he's going to leave and go 40 more years in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And then he will die, of course, before he goes in the promised land. But those are Moses' life. But he obviously had identified somewhere in that journey Aaron and Miriam. And, of course, they're going to have significant leadership positions in leading the nation as they leave. And Aaron mainly as his mouthpiece to do a lot of the public speaking to Pharaoh and also to the people, and of course then that's going to lead to Aaron becoming what, the first high priest. So Moses will be the leader of the people and the prophet to the people, but Aaron will become the priest, the high priest. And remember, they're from the tribe of Levi, and so that tribe will all of them will become the priest of the nation, and they'll become the priestly tribe. So we see that here. Now, we also see for the first time this phrase that in verse 3 where he says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, some people try to make a lot out of this, but here's what I want to tell you about that. So, Pharaoh's heart. The Bible says the most common thing is it just says Pharaoh's heart was hard. That's verse 13, verse 14, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 19, and chapter 9, verse 7. So five times it says Pharaoh's heart was hard. It says Pharaoh hardens his own heart, chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 32, chapter 9, verse 34, chapter 9, verse 35, four times. It says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Here, chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 20, chapter 10, verse 27, and chapter 11, verse 10. So that's actually the one that appears the most. But I want you to notice that it's in there all three ways. Pharaoh hardens his heart. the Pharaoh is the one who is making his heart hard. That his heart was hard, just stating the condition and not saying who did it or caused it. And then that God caused his heart. And so what that tells me is this. God used Pharaoh hardening his own heart to reveal himself both to the Hebrews and to the Egyptians. So we see Pharaoh having a part in his own self-determination of the choices that he made of what he would do, whether he would do God's will or do what he wanted to do. And obviously he hardened his own heart against God. We also see that his heart that his heart was hard. And so God used the hardening of his heart to reveal to the Hebrews and the Egyptians his will, himself to them. And so you see Pharaoh is accountable because he had choice that was involved in this. In spite of the fact that his heart was hard, God was still able to work in that situation. And that God at some point hardened his heart, and because he is sovereign God and he can work in our lives in spite of our choices and against resistance against him, he can still work in situations to accomplish his will. And so what we see here is a high view of God's sovereignty, but we also see our personal involvement and free will in making choices and hardening. So it, you know, we try to say it's got to be this or it's got to be that. The truth is, it's all of it. And that's I think, the biblical view. And we see that here with Pharaoh and his choices and with Pharaoh and God's involvement in it. So, again, some people try to make more out of this than I think is there, but I think what it actually does is give us a good picture of that it's all of that. And God knows and is able to accomplish will his will despite what we do, but it is his will that he makes an offer to us and lets us make decisions and choices in life. And so it's both of those. So that's the part of Pharaoh's heart. Yes, ma'am.
I see this as God teaching the Israelites who he is too.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That Pharaoh could not stop that. And again, and his also purpose was to deliver them.
Right.
But he was going to work in spite of Pharaoh's hard-headedness or hard-heartedness. He was going to accomplish his purpose, which was to deliver the Israelites. And here's the thing that I want, another lesson that I want us to learn. It was more painful because Pharaoh refused to listen to God.
Yes.
He could have done it if he would have just, when Moses sinned the first time and said, "Let my people go," he could have let him go. But because his heart was hard, God still accomplished his purposes, but it hurt a lot more to do so because of his hardiness. And here's the thing, you can't thwart God's will. God's going to do it. But when you refuse to line up to God's will, you often cause yourself and others a lot more pain than is necessary. And remember, we talked about that with Jacob a lot, didn't we? We saw God's will for him to be the inheritor, but yet he had to plot to do it and connive to do it, and it cost him broken relationships. It cost him heartache. And so we see that in other places too. So that's.
But Israel had a lot to learn too.
Israel had a lot to learn too. Moses needed 40 years in the wilderness to get him ready to lead the people. The people needed 40 years in the wilderness to be ready to go into the promised land.
Because they had
430 years to. Yeah, but they still didn't learn. Now, I'm not going to say, point out any fingers at anybody, but some of us are slower to learn than others. And because of our hard-heartedness or our hard-headedness, however you want to say it, God has to get our attention, and sometimes the only way to do that is through painful means. needs to help us grow to where we need to be. All right, any questions about that? Didn't muddy it up too bad? Okay, John?
So basically, that's interesting to know is how Jacob, you know, gave God a hard time. I didn't realize that he was one of the guys that did that.
Yeah.
But in other words, was the question I'm asking you, was Jacob sort of like a guy that just didn't want to mind what God wanted to do?
Yeah, it's sort of like almost all of us.
Yeah.
He wanted to do it his way instead of God's way, and he had to learn that lesson the hard way. All right, so there's Pharaoh's, that's a discussion of Pharaoh's heart. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take out your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. So Pharaoh then summoned his wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. And each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. So here we see, again, one of those others. This time, Pharaoh's heart became hard. And so we see, again, more his heart that's given credit for that. That condition. Now, so Pharaoh refuses to leave, to let the people go. And so now that's going to lead to the series of plagues. And so the first one of those is the plague of blood. And let's look at it, and then we'll talk about the plagues in general. The first one happens in the Nile River, and that's the rest of this chapter. So let's look at that. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning, and as he goes out to the water, wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that we may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. And this is what the Lord says. But this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt and over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. And blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and in the stone jars. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. And he raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water, and blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. And he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water from the river. And so This is important. And this is the first, of course, of the 10 plagues, because the Egyptians considered the Nile to be sacred. Turning it into blood was an insult to their river god. And his name, the Egyptian river god's name, was Khnum. He was the guardian of the Nile. And then Hapi was the spirit of the Nile. And so these two gods were again part of the judgment of God against the Nile River and their god. There was also another god, Osiris, who was their god of the underworld, because the Egyptians believed that the Nile was his bloodstream. The river was his bloodstream that took people then to the land of the underworld when they died. And so all three of these Egyptian gods were part of that. And I want you to remember a phrase that we read. God told Moses, "I am doing this so that they will know that I am God." So that the Israelites would know that I am God. So that the Egyptians would know that I am God. And so these plagues happen to demonstrate God and his power, and that he is the one true God, not the Egyptians' gods, not Pharaoh. So let me just talk about a couple of things from all 10 plagues for a few minutes, and we'll come back to this one, and then we'll move on, or we may be finished, okay? Depending on how long we talk. First of all, there are 10 plagues. And so the 10 plagues actually occur in pairs. The first one is this one, where the blood of the river turns to blood. And these two are what I would call the river plagues. And the first one is the river turns to blood, and then what comes out of the river onto the land that then infests the whole kingdom, but frogs. Okay? And so the second one is the frog plague. So you have blood, and then you have the plague of frogs. The next two are the insect plagues. The frogs all die, and what do they attract? They attract gnats, first of all, and so the gnats are the first of these, and again, those are in the Hebrew words a little hard to understand, but it is, and gnats do, and we have big gnats in Louisiana as well as big mosquitoes, but it could be a gnat, a mosquito. Some people use the word lice to refer to it, but all three of those have something in common. What do? They eat blood. They bite and drink the blood. And so it's one of those kinds of insects, or it could be all of those kinds of insects. And then the fourth plague is the flies. Well, if you got dead frogs laying around, what comes next? Flies. And the flies were everywhere and in everything. And again, all of these happened to show God. And so let's talk through the 10 plagues, and then I'll come back to tell you what made these miracles in these plagues. The third thing is, the third set of plagues, I usually call the disease plagues. So after you have insects and flies, then you have disease. And the first one is what we would call anthrax. And then the second one is boils. Boils, where they're all hit with boils. And then the fourth pair of plagues are what we would call the crop plagues. Now, all of this has been painful and hurtful. And then you have their crops are out in the field about ready to harvest. And the first one is the plague of hail and fire. So the hailstorms fall and the ground, the crops catch on fire and burn up. And then whatever's left out of that, the next plague is what? The plague of locusts. It comes and eats all of the grain. So it's interesting that Joseph coming to Egypt allowed for them to harvest plenty, and then their refusing to listen to God and trust God leads to all of their harvest being destroyed. And then the last set of plagues we call the mystery plagues. The ninth plague was the plague of darkness, where darkness came over the land and stayed. And for 3 days they had utter darkness. And then at the end of those 3 days, then is when we get to the 10th plague, the final plague, the most horrific plague. And of course that is the plague of the death of the firstborn child. And so we see the 10 plagues, and we'll, if we have time, we'll walk back through them all again. But let me tell you, when I teach this to my students, one of the things that I tell them is that there are four reasons why these are miracles that we see throughout this story. The first reason is the selectivity. Most of the time we read that this happened everywhere in Egypt except in Goshen. Now, why is Goshen, why is that important? Who lived in Goshen? The Israelites. You remember when they moved them there from with Jacob, what did he do? Joseph settled them in the land of Goshen. And we're talking 430 years later, they're still living in the land of Goshen. And so here's this. What if it rained every day and it rained on everybody's house but one? What would that tell you? That'd tell you there was something going on. Yeah. 10 plagues came and they hit everywhere but one, the land where the Israelites were. So again, the miracle of God was that it was selective about where it hit and who it hindered and who it punished. The second thing was what I tell my students is I call morality, but what it's doing is this. It's demonstrating that true power belongs to God and not the Egyptian gods. Their god of the Nile, did he have control? No, God did. God could turn the whole Nile River into blood. And we'll, as we walk through these others, you'll see that every single one of the plagues is tied to one or several of the Egyptian gods. We just walked through blood, and you saw it was tied to 3 different Egyptian gods. And so, again, the purpose is God is demonstrating his power, and in that, he's demonstrated that he's the only one true God, that these other gods that the Egyptians worship aren't really gods. They're idols. They're fake. They have no power. And so we need to understand that, that a miracle is selective, but it also does to prove that it is God that has power. A third thing that makes them miracles that's different about them is the intensity. Look at chapter 9, verse 24 for just a second. This is just one of the places it says this, but it's talking here about the plague of hail and fire. And in verse 24 it says, "Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth, and it was the worst storm in all of the land of Egypt since it had become a nation." And so what's the thing? It's the worst one ever. Now, that we use it so much, it's become part of our vernacular that even I and you probably know it, but the phrase we use today to talk about a great player is what? He's the GOAT. He's the GOAT, the greatest of all time. All right? Well, that's what he's saying, that there's something different about these storms. They were the worst of all time, or the greatest of all time. However, for us in Louisiana, there have been lots of bad hurricanes, but at least for New Orleans, Katrina was the worst that has ever been, right? And so it's just like that. He's saying, look, you know, there's been hailstorms before. There's been fire in the crops before. But this one was worse than ever. So the intensity that we see in these is also part of them being a miracle, knowing that these are miracles that God has done in these plagues. But the greatest proof that these are miracles is this. It's the timing of them. They happened at God's will and Moses' command. Moses even told him. One of my favorite ones is with the frogs, and at the end after the frogs had come, Moses asked him, "You want to let them go?" And Pharaoh says, "No." He says, "But if you let us go, I'll the frogs will be gone right now." And he said, "And it's the phrase, well, you'll have another night with the frogs, right?" And so that's how it was. God willed it, and he told Moses, this is what I'm going to do. And then Moses spoke it, and right when he spoke it, it happened. And so that's, again, proof that this is a miracle. And again, all of these happened to do several things. And these are the phrases that we read in here. That Pharaoh, over and over again we read, that Pharaoh may know that I am God. So he was proven, because remember, they thought Pharaoh was a god. They worshiped Pharaoh like a god. It's just like the Roman emperors would later do in Rome, where they would set themselves up like they were gods. And Pharaoh at this time ruled like he was God. And he wasn't. And so part of this was to prove to him that he's not God, that only the one true living God is God. It also was to prove that there was a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites, between God's people and those who weren't his people. And then again, as I've already said, the third thing is to prove that God was superior to the Egyptians' gods, which is easy because they really weren't gods. They were idols. And we see this all through Scripture where this happens over and over again. Of course, we remember Elijah and the contest with the priest of Baal, where he proved that who was the real God. And I'm reminded of Isaiah's words where he talks about their idols, their gods. And he says, do you load your God up on a donkey and carry him around, or does God carry you to where he wants you to be? And so the difference. And so here, another reason these happened over and over again was to prove God's superiority. It also proved all this. Now, the plagues happened. These chapters, these 10 plagues, took about 9 months to a year for this all to play out. I mean, it just didn't happen overnight. Remember, they spent some extra time with the frogs because of their stubbornness. They went through the next plague because of their stubbornness. So it took about 9 months to a year for all of this to play out. And again, it teaches us. It teaches us that power and sovereignty are God's. It teaches us that the law and nature are subject to God. That natural law, that he was the creator of it, and so he can control it. Just like he can make the sun stand still later in the book of Joshua, he could make it dark for 3 days. That it's under his control. It tells us again that all creation belongs to God, whether it's gnats, or frogs, or us. We all belong to God. God is in control, and that ultimate victory is God's. And then the last point I usually teach my students is stubbornness often leads to more stubbornness. And so that's what, you know, that we deal with. And it, again, specifically, they attack Egypt's pantheon of gods. Pharaoh was a god. The Nile River was a god tied to three gods. The sun god, of course, Ra, that's one that most people know. He what did he do? He made it dark for 3 days. And then many of these animals, even the insects, were representing that. So let's instead of trying to read all of them, because we've got 10 minutes and we can't do that, let's just talk through them. We've already kind of talked about the Nile and mentioned the Egyptian gods, Khnumen, Hapi, and Osiris, that were affected by this, proving that God was more powerful than them. The second one were frogs. And in ancient Egypt, frogs were sacred, and they never intentionally killed them. And they did that because they thought they were representatives of the goddess. And I never can say this correctly because it's a real hard word to say. Hequt. If I was spelling it, I'd spell it H-E-Q-T. Now, if you can pronounce it better, it doesn't fit my Louisiana dialect. But besides that, we killed and ate frogs all the time. So, anyways. But they believed the Egyptian goddess Hequt was the goddess of fertility, and she was associated with childbirth. And they believed that frogs were her emissaries, representatives on the earth, and so they wouldn't kill frogs. And so in this time, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to him and asked them to remove the frogs, and Moses told him, you know, he would if he would allow the Israelites to go out into the wilderness and sacrifice. And Pharaoh spent another night with the frogs. Okay, so that's the frogs. The next one is, I usually translate it as lice, but like I told you, it means a blood-sucking insect. So it could be a gnat, it could be lice, it could be mosquitoes. It's the Hebrew word Khnum, and it can be any of that. All it means is blood-sucking insect. But the picture is, and why a lot of people use the word gnat is because the dust becomes gnats. It's turned into gnats. And this was a judgment on the earth god. The Egyptian earth god was named Seth. And when Pharaoh wouldn't listen, the gnats came. And here's what's interesting. Look at chapter 8, verse 19. Let's just look at that verse. Listen to the magicians, the Egyptian magicians. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They admit, This is God. This is not something we can do. This is not something. This has to be the finger of God, the work of real God. But the rest of that. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. And so, so here are the lice. And they couldn't, you know, they duplicated the blood, but they couldn't duplicate the lice, or the blood-sucking insects. We'll just say that, the blood-sucking insects. The next plague is the plague of flies. Now, swarms of flies appeared in all the land of Egypt again, except Goshen, which God protected. And this caused a great discomfort to the Egyptians. And this, and then the next two plagues as well, which are going to attack the livestock and then the bulls, are all directly related to the to Egypt's foremost goddess. Now Ra would be the sun god, would be their foremost god, but their foremost goddess, whose name was Hathor, and she was represented by a cow. And so the why would that be? Flies, what if we see flies biting cows. And so it's an attack on her. But again, everywhere except about Goshen. And by the way, the fly that is common in that area is called the dog fly, and it is a blood-sucking fly. So we've got another blood-sucking insect, and it would be similar to what we call a horsefly. And again, Pharaoh offers a compromise. He says the Israelites can go into the desert, but they can't go far. And Moses interpreted this as a three-day journey, which he had been demanding. So he agreed to pray for the cessation of the flies. And as soon as Moses prays, what happens? The flies disappear. But afterwards, again, now that the flies are gone, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And so that brings on the fifth plague. And the fifth plague destroyed the Egyptians' livestock. And it was directed again at Hathor, as we had said. But also the god Ptah, who we also call sometimes Memphis. And he was, Hathor, the goddess, is represented by a cow, and so Memphis is represented, anybody know, by a bull. He's a sacred bull. Again, this plague is going to destroy the livestock, and so that was directed again at two of their very important gods. Then the next plague is, the sixth plague is the plague of boils. And this, again, assaulted all of Egypt. And especially these that were represented by animals, because it wasn't, again, just the people that got them, but the whole land, men and animals throughout the land, received these boils. That is where they come in. And we also see that when the boils broke out, they took soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. They're trying to soothe. They put ashes from their fires on the boils to try to soothe them. And then Moses tossed the ash in the air. And that's what caused the boils to break out on all of the men and the animals. And the magicians who tried to duplicate it couldn't stand before Moses. So we see that again. And again, we read those words, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, and just as the Lord had said. And so again, God in control. The next one is the plague of hail and fire. And it comes and destroys the Egyptian herds, what was left of them after the bulls and the plague on the livestock. But it also destroys the crops. And this would have hit at what's known as the first cutting in that climate, in that temperature. We see this later in Israel. They would use it as the term of mowing, and like in the book of Amos, it talks about it there, that the first mowing went to the king. First time you cut all of your grass or your hay, it went grain. It went to the king. the second cutting was what you kept to eat for yourself or to sell to make profit. And so this would have happened during the first cutting. And so the first harvest, they would have two harvests, two times they would get to harvest it each season. And so the hail and fire destroyed their crop. And this was an insult again to the goddess of life, which would have been Isis, and Seth again, who was also the protector of crops. And they also had a sky goddess who they would look to for blessing, and her name was Nut. That's a pretty good name for a goddess. And then the other god, Cepheus, is the god of fire and water, and so it would be again proven he didn't have control over the hail causing fire, that it was God who did this. And again, look at, and this is just to illustrate what we've been talking about. Look at verse 14 real quickly. We're in chapter 9, by the way, as we go through the plague of hail. Verse 14 says, "This time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against the officials and your people, so you may know there is no one like me in all of the earth." There's no other God like me with my kind of power. And then verse 16 goes on to say, for now, we'll just continue reading verse 15, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth." So again, why are these miracles happening? To demonstrate that he is God, and so that he will be proclaimed, so that he will be, as we talk about in New Testament terms, that he will be made known, or as Adam Bishop used to say, he will be made famous, that God would be famous.
It reminds me of the end of John where it said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name.
That's exactly it. That's why all this happened. And look, it worked. Look at verse 20. "And those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside." So by this point, some of them, even some of Pharaoh's own officials, are believing Moses and Aaron, believing that this is the real God, and they're responding to what they proclaim before the plague even hits. Again, showing they're beginning to believe.
Don't you know they were ready to get rid of Pharaoh?
And by this time, yeah. All right, so that takes out the first harvest. And now the second harvest. And so the next plague is the plague of locusts. And so in chapter 10... And this is the devastation of all green things. The locusts descend and destroy everything. And again, this would impact and be directly against the goddess Isis, the goddess of life, and Seth, who was the protector of crops. And so now the second harvest, the one that they usually got to keep and eat, now it's destroyed. And so the second crop is gone. All right? And then that brings us to the mystery plagues, and verse 21, and we're past time, but almost done. Verse 21, darkness, and again, we've already talked about the sun god Ra, who was one of the chief gods of Israel. And so, again, Pharaoh offers a compromise, but then backs out of it after he's made that promise. And that leads to the horrific 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And we see its summary of what is going to happen, where every firstborn son of Egypt dies, even the firstborn of Pharaoh. But we see that the Israelites are spared, But not because they live in Goshen. They're spared if they believe and trust God and are obedient to Him to do what? To kill the Passover lamb and to rub its blood on the doorpost. So that, back to our memory verse, so that when God, the destroyer, comes, He passes, sees the blood, and passes over. Just like when God comes to punish us because of our sin, He sees the blood of Jesus and He passes over us. And that's what we'll talk about Sunday. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
We just had a question, because in chapter 10 and verse 27, it talks about Pharaoh telling him to tell Moses, get out of my sight, make sure that you don't appear before me again. And then the plague of the firstborn happens. And
yes.
It almost sounds like that Moses doesn't tell him, except at the very end of chapter 11, or in verse 8, in verse 8 in chapter 11, it says, then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. So did he actually tell Pharaoh what was going to happen?
With the firstborn?
Yeah, with the firstborn. Because he tells him in chapter 10, Pharaoh says, get out of my sight. And Moses says, just as you say, I will never appear before you again.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Lord tells Moses what's going to happen. But it's not until the end of verse 8 in chapter 11 that it says that Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. So we were a little confused by that.
Yeah, and the idea is this, that Moses doesn't tell him before it happens, even though we read what happens again in verse 12, how the Israelites were spared. But the picture is, again, this is when Pharaoh tells him to get out. This is after they've looted the Egyptians, and Moses tells him in verse 4, this is what God's going to do. Every firstborn son's going to die. So Pharaoh, it shouldn't surprise us that Pharaoh doesn't do what he said he was going to do, because he's already made a lot of promises that he's broken. And so Moses does confront him again with and that's when he leaves, and then that's when it happens. And Sunday we'll look at chapter 12 and how what Moses told the people to prepare for that night and what happened. All right, but what I was referring to in chapter 11 as well, you've got that, God had 430 years before, God had told them that when they left Egypt that they would plunder it. And we see that in verse 2 and 3 when the Egyptians begin to give them things so that they would leave. And he tells them there to ask for it, and then later we'll read where they do give it. All right? So they're paid for their services as slaves as they leave Israel, Egypt. Any other questions? Well, let's pray together. Brother Frederick, would you lead us as we pray?
Father God, we thank you for your word tonight. Father, we thank you for Pastor Zeman teaching us. Father God, we thank you, Father, because this word reminds us of our world today. Father God, so much disobedience is going on, Father, as it was then, Father. Father, we just thank you for protecting us in the midst of what's going on in our world, Father. Father God, we just continue to pray for everyone who is and go for any families and all the families that are sick, Father. Father God, we pray for every family that's represented here on tonight, Father. And Father God, as we leave here on tonight, we pray that you just lead and guide us to our destination until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love you. See you Sunday.